The Great Tribulation Countdown, we could also say the Abomination of Desolation Countdown, and actually the Great Tribulation Countdown, the Abomination of Desolation Countdown go hand in glove, and I plan to do the Abomination of Desolation Countdown. You can't say everything there is to say about anything in one sermon, but we will make a start today. The Great Tribulation occurs, that exact phrase, the Great Tribulation, occurs three times in Scripture. So let's read those three verses. The one that's probably most often referred to is in Matthew 24 and verse 21, the Olivet Prophecy, where the disciples came to Jesus and said, "Master, what is the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And then he gave them Matthew 24 and 25. Matthew 24 We'll come back to verse 15 a little bit later. Right now I want 21. "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." Great tribulation, a period of time in which the events that are taking place here on the earth are worse than at any other period in human history. In my view, we're living in that period of time preceding this, where it says, "These are the beginnings of sorrows." And as the old saying goes, we ain't seen nothing yet. "As evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse." This exact term is used in Revelation 2 and verse 22. "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So this verse, God is making it clear that you cannot love this world and love God at the same time. You can't have one foot on the deck and one foot on the in the boat. You have to totally declare yourself. There is no middle ground with God. "He who is not for me is against me," Jesus says. So, it says in James 4 and verse 4, if you'll turn to James 4 and verse 4, it's a rather astounding scripture in one way. Some people say, "Oh, that is so harsh." In James 4 and verse 4, "You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of this world is the enemy of God." That does not mean that you cannot help the people of this world. In fact, we're admonished and exhorted in many places and ways to help those who are in need, regardless of who they are. If your enemy thirsts or is hungry, give them water, give them drink. That's what it says in Romans 12. Now look at 1 John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, with regard to the love of this world. In 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." If you love this present evil age, the glamour and glitz that they attempt to make it, though I don't see much glamour and glitz in the news anymore. And then if you look at Revelation 7 and verse 14, a verse I think that is quite often overlooked with regard to the end of the age and the great tribulation. Of course, it begins earlier with the the great multitude in verse 10, but we're reading 14. And I said unto him, Sir, you know, and he said to me, of course, the question was, well, who are these? Who are these that make up this great multitude? These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. This verse identifies the fruit of the great tribulation, the harvest of the great tribulation. During that period of time, a lot of people are going to turn to God in Christ and repent. And on the other hand, a lot more will be hardened in their heart and never change. The Church of God has been preaching the coming kingdom of God for almost 90 years or more, as we know it in the what one might call the modern era. And we are to continue to preach the gospel to the world as long as we have the breath of life in us. Now, there are other verses that refer to the great tribulation. Let's read one of these verses back in Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. Here we'll see that oftentimes the great tribulation is equated with Jacob's trouble. In Jeremiah 30 and verse 4. And these are the words that the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. Notice that concerning Israel and Judah, there are 12 tribes that make up Israel. Israel and Judah. For thus says the Eternal, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask you now whether a man does travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail? The same kind of pain that a woman is in before giving birth. And all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, alas, for the day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. All 12 tribes. Listen, Israel and Judah, is what Jeremiah says here. Now let's note the impact that the great tribulation will have on the Church of God with regard to impact. Let's look at Revelation 3 and verse 10. Revelation 3 and verse 10, if you're alive at that time, that is the time of the great tribulation, you're going to find out when the great tribulation begins and to a large degree find out when it ends today if you believe the scripture. In Revelation chapter 3 and verse 10, of course, Revelation 2 and 3 gives the messages to the seven churches that were on a mail route in Asia Minor, and specific commendation or condemnation is given to each one of the churches, and also the reward of that church is mentioned in Revelation 3, verse 10, speaking to the church at Philadelphia, because you have kept the word of my patience, I will also keep you from the hour of temptation, or as some translations have it, the hour of trial and testing. Keep you from the hour of trial and testing, which will come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. The great tribulation is not going to be limited just to Israel, the 12 tribes. It will be a worldwide phenomenon, event. Behold, I come quickly, hold that which you have, that no man take your crown. Him that overcomes Will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more, and I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. The Greek word that is translated temptation, let's look at that a little further here, is pirasmos, P-E-I-R-A-S-M-O-S. It means proving or testing. The Great Tribulation will be a time of proving and testing for the people that are alive during that period of time. Some will be protected, that is, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, some will be protected, but some will not be protected. But our faithfulness to God and Christ is going to be tested. Those who are alive, the brethren and the truth cannot be based on doing what we do to avoid the Great Tribulation. In other words, you don't do what you do just to avoid the Great Tribulation. God wants us to be faithful to him regardless of the situation, circumstance, that we understand who he is, what he is, and what his great plan is, to the extent that we are wholeheartedly with it regardless of what happens to us in the bodily sense. Now, some church leaders have laid claim to being Philadelphians, and in order to be saved, you need to be with them. If you want to be saved from the Great Tribulation, you need to be with that organization, they say. My dear brethren, I'm here to say your church organization, your pastor, your parents, your anybody and everything you can possibly name cannot, will not keep you from going through the Great Tribulation. It will be up to you. Let's look at Ezekiel 14 and see if that is verified by Scripture. Ezekiel 14, beginning in verse 12, and there will be, I'm convinced, some who do everything right, and yet they may die in martyrdom, because there is, and we very seldom talk about it, the fifth seal, a period of martyrdom. And it's as if that period is all over and was back in the Middle Ages, perpetrated by some other religious organization. But it seems that the prophecy is alive also for the future. In Ezekiel 14, verse 12, the word of the Lord came again to me, saying, Son of man, when the land sins against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it, and will break the staff of the bread thereof, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls, their own life essence, by their righteousness, says the eternal God. No church organization, no pastor, no parent, no neighbor, no any name or anything will save you. It will depend upon how you face the different situations and circumstances, and we'll be judged on what is in our hearts and our response and our spiritual relationship with God, Christ, and each member of the body of Christ. Continuing here, if I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it is desolate, that no man may pass through because of the beast, Though these three men were in it as I live, says the eternal God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, says the eternal God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own lives by their righteousness. And he goes on. You could read the rest of the chapter. It is so very clear, repeated three times or more, that you will be responsible individually and personally before God. And whatever it is that comes upon us, we have to remain faithful. Now let's begin to develop from Scripture the chronological order of the prophesied Great Tribulation and some of the other associated events. We go back now to Matthew 24 and verse 15. Matthew 24 and verse 15 this time. Matthew 24 and verse 15. This gives you what we're about to read here clearly when the Great Tribulation begins. In Matthew 24, verse 15. When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place. Whosoever reads, let him understand. Then it talks about what you need to do in fleeing. And then the reason comes to 21, verse 21. For then, when the abomination of desolation is placed, for then the abomination of desolation introduces the Great Tribulation. For then, after the abomination of desolation is placed, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. It is a one-time event. Then if any man shall say unto you, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, for there shall arise false Christ, false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders. As we'll read later, that's one of the main things that the one who sits in the temple of God proclaiming that he is God, the son of perdition, will do, will show great signs and wonders and deceive everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. See, if you love the truth, you won't be deceived. If you don't love the truth, you will be deceived, and God will send you great delusion. We'll read that later in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. So here we see the great marker that introduces the Great Tribulation. Now there's another event associated with this that we should note at this time, and now we go to Daniel chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12 and beginning in verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands for the children of his people. Now this verse also speaks of the Great Tribulation. It doesn't use the exact term Great Tribulation. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was, that never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time your people shall be delivered, everyone that shall be found written in the book. And of course, that's a parallel scripture with Revelation 13:8, that all the world worships the beast except those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And many of them that sleep in the dust, now we speak of, he speaks of resurrection, and many of them that sleep in the dust shall awake, some to everlasting life, and to some to shame and everlasting contempt. Now once again, the Bible is not written in a straight, linear, chronological way. May name one event, go to another event, come back to an event. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they shall turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. And we want to emphasize this word, the time of the end. The Hebrew word is spelled in English Q-E-T-S. And it's pronounced Kates, like you, K-A-T-E-S. Looks like it'd be Kets or something like that, but it's pronounced Kates, Q-E-T-S. It literally means the end of time or the age as we know it. So continuing here, until the time of the end. We'll read 4 again. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked and beheld there stood other two, the one on the one side of the bank of the river and the other on the other side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters, so three people here, one on each side of the river and one in the water, upon the waters of the river, when he, I said people, but beings, he laid upon his right hand and his left hand unto heaven. I'm sorry, he held up his right hand, his left hand unto heaven, and swore by him that lives forever that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. He shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people. All these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the Kates, to the end of time. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that makes desolate set up, there shall be 1290 days. So the abomination that makes desolate is set up after the sacrifice is taken away. Then it continues here. Blessed is he that waits and comes to the 1,335 days. 13:35, but go you your way till the end, the Cates, for you shall rest and shall stand in your lot at the Cates, the end of the days. In order for the daily sacrifice to be taken away, it has to be restored. That means that there is a lot of work that goes on prior to this, in which either a temple or at least an altar will be built in order for sacrifices to be offered. It means that the Old Testament temple worship will have to be restored in Jerusalem. The building of a temple, the restoration of animal sacrifices, will change the world's geopolitical landscape and also the societal structure. Can you imagine right now what PETA would do? Can you imagine what the tree huggers would do? If you are sacrificing animals in a religious ceremony. Now, some of that takes place in the Middle East and not so clandestine places oftentimes. So the restoration of temple worship will bring great and grave consequences. At present, the Arab world and the religion of Mohammed is in control of the Temple Mount. The Waqf, as they call it, the body that oversees the Temple Mount, is in the hands of the royal family of Jordan. Orthodox Jews believe that the Temple Mount must come under the control of Israel and that the Mount must be purified before any temple is built, purified with the ashes of a red heifer. And supposedly a red heifer that meets the qualification has been bred and they're ready to use it for that purpose. But at present, the hostilities are great and seemingly irreconcilable between especially the Palestinian Authority, Abbas, and the leadership of Israel. And of course, most of the Arab world definitely supports the Palestinian Authority. And you know, time after time, various leaders, including the Ayatollah in Iran, will say that the world cannot be at peace until all the Jews are destroyed, driven into the sea, and whatever else they say. So how will Israel gain control of the Temple Mount? There are basically two ways. And of course, there are many side issues and so on to any way that you might name. And one way, of course, is through diplomacy and peace treaties. And you continually hear of peace efforts in the Middle East. But none of them at present really involves control of the Temple Mount. Now, there was a resolution passed in November of 1947. I forgot the number of the resolution, when the UN passed a resolution giving Israel permission to exist as a nation and that Jerusalem would be under international control with an international body overseeing Israel, and there would be two states, one for the Palestinians and one for the Jews. But the Palestinians rejected that, and you have what's called the 1948 war, broke out in May of 48, and the Jews, along with some help from the West, quickly defeated the Arabs And Israel was officially recognized as a nation in 1948. We do know that Israel, or what's called modern Israel, and Jerusalem especially, is going to be divided. We'll look at that in just a moment. The second way is, of course, through warfare and peace treaties, that the peace treaties would call for the Temple Mount to be given to the Jews, and they could build a temple or an altar. The Jews at the present time are talking about building a house for all nations, a house of peace, a house for all nations. You look at Revelation 11, and we've talked about Jerusalem being divided. We know for sure that it says here it will be. Revelation 11:1, there was given to me a rod like a reed like unto a rod, and the angels stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple, leave out, measure it not, for it is given unto the nations. This is the word of God. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. And then on the heels of that, it begins to talk about the two witnesses, which we will come back to a little later. Furthermore, in order to follow the biblically mandated protocol for offering sacrifices, several other things must be restored, including the priesthood, which they claim they have identified, the Kohen, the priesthood, through modern methods of DNA testing and so on. They have made the implements of temple worship. These are on display at the Temple Institute in Jerusalem. The garments for the priest. And so they are ready to go. In addition, as we have noted, the purification of the site upon which a temple or altar would be built. We really need to understand also how the beast power comes into favor with the people there. And here we look at Daniel chapter 8. Daniel chapter 8 was one of the, when I began to get the literature somewhere around 1960-61 from the church, 57, 58 years ago, one of the main things, and then got the correspondence course, and this was in the correspondence course, that really turned me to serious study of the Bible. I was teaching Sunday school and so on in the Baptist church. But then when I began to read this and see clearly, because I had a minor in history and my BS degree, Bachelor of Science, that really made quite a difference. In Daniel chapter 8, the first part of it is talking about a ram and a goat clashing. And a lot is said. We don't have time to go read all the part, but we're going to pick it up in verse 20, which gives the application and interpretation. Of course, Daniel was so perplexed by this vision that he saw of these animals clashing with each other, and finally Gabriel came and revealed to him the answer. We'll pick it up in 20. And the ram which you saw having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, so the Medo-Persian Empire. And the rough goat is the king of Grecia, that is Alexander the Great. And the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up of the nation, but not in his power. In other words, Satan is going to be behind it. Alexander's kingdom, when he died, he did not have a dynasty that is a son to inherit the throne or the empire. And it was divided up between his four generals. And those four generals became the governor or the head of those four divisions. The empire extended from Greece to the west, all the way to India to the east. And as far south as Egypt, Ethiopia, northeastern Africa, and also to the north, Syria and Asia Minor. It was a vast, vast empire that was divided between his four generals. Now we look at verse 23. And in the latter time of their kingdoms, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance, understanding dark sentences, shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. Of course, we know that from Revelation 13 that the devil energizes the beast's power. He shall prosper and practice and shall corrupt the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper. Craft, understanding dark sentences. It's like the occult, tuned into the occult and superstition. He'll cause craft to prosper in his hand and shall magnify himself in his heart and by peace. So some kind of pseudo peace is coming, either through diplomacy and peace treaties or war and peace treaties. And many shall stand, and he shall also stand up against the prince of princes. This is a very key sentence here. He shall stand up against the prince of princes. Who is the prince of princes? Of course, we're talking about the return of Jesus Christ. Now, hold your place there and look at Revelation 17. In verse 14, Revelation 17 and verse 14. In Revelation 17, 14, and these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome him. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. Three qualifications to be with him. So you go back there to the Daniel chapter 8 in that sentence. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning, which was told, is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it is yet for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted, was sick. Certain days afterward, I rose up and did the king's business, and I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Now we find more about the activities of this one that takes away the daily sacrifice in Daniel chapter 11. If you would turn to Daniel chapter 11. In Daniel chapter 11, and we somewhat break in on the thought. We can't cover, as I said, everything this one that is doing this, verse 31. Daniel 11, 31. Now there's a great controversy among scholars, commentators, and even some in the church have leaned toward the prophecy being fulfilled. But Jesus Christ said, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation stand in the holy place, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, let him who reads understand. That's verse 15, then 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since time began, nor evermore, nor ever will shall be. Antiochus Epiphanes, when Alexander's empire was divided into the four divisions, one of the divisions was Syria and points east all the way to India, and another division was points south. The one who got the Syria into the east was Seleucid. It's called the Seleucid Empire. The one to the south was under the control of the Ptolemies, called the Ptolemaic Empire. One of the Seleucid kings, Antiochus Epiphanes, he eventually defeated the Ptolemaic king and was in control there of Jerusalem and the temple area for a period of time. And during that time, he polluted the temple. He sacrificed swine on the altar and placed a statue of Jupiter Olympus in the Holy of Holies. And so there has been a type fulfillment of this. Of course, he took away the daily sacrifice. But we have read Daniel 12. From the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that comes to the 1,335. It should not take much brain power to understand that this prophecy is future. Chapter 11. An arm shall stand on his part. So there is a combination of what we read from chapter 8 of peace, pseudo-peace, prosperity, yet there is great military strength behind it as well. And of course, you continually hear about we have to have a strong, and this, I'm just saying that nations all over, we could turn and read. Maybe we ought to do that. It's what's taking place in the world. We're coming right back here. Look at Joel chapter 2 forward. Just a few pages to Joel chapter 2. In Joel chapter 2. No, it must be 3. Chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim you this among the Gentiles, the nations. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty man. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords. That's what the world's doing now. And your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. One of the big things having to do with the Khashoggi murder and the Arabs has to do with the U.S. has recently had worked out a $101 billion armaments sale to the Saudis. $101 billion. And to really pursue who killed this journalist, afraid this is going to really upset the Saudis and the royal family. Of course, that's still to be worked out. There's a long ways to go in that. It's one of the strangest things you've ever heard of. So let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves, come all of the nations. Gather yourselves together round about. There cause the mighty ones to come down, O Lord. So the nations are arming themselves to the hilt. And when you go back to 31 in chapter 11, an arm shall stand on his part, and they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And then we read from Daniel 12:10, once again, from the time the daily sacrifice is taken away, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that comes to the 1,335 days, shall take away the daily sacrifice, and they shall place the abomination that makes desolate. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. Are you subject to flattery? Are you subject to the sycophants? God hates flattery, but at the same time, he loves people who encourage and exhort, as you heard in the sermonette. But the people that do their God shall be strong and do exploits. So you're going to have people, you remember there in Matthew 24, it says that many will hate each other and betray one another. There will be those who are fall by flatteries and those who do exploits, verse 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, and they shall fall by the sword and by flame, by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be helped with a little help, and many shall cleave to them with flatteries. But some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white even to the time of the gates, because it is yet for a time appointed. It is yet for a time appointed. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself. And you'll see in a moment how closely this parallels 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and Revelation 13. He shall magnify himself above every god and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. For that is determined shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. We'll read that in 2 Thessalonians 2 in a moment. But in his estates shall he honor the God of forces. The God of forces. See, armament shall stand on his part. And a God whom his fathers knew not shall he honor with gold and silver and with precious stones and pleasant things. You're going to buy off that kind of God? It doesn't make sense, but Satan deceives the world. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know, when the day of Pentecost arrived in the weeks and months after that, people thought that Christ would be returning quickly. Paul, in his epistles, apparently thought that would be the case. 2 Thessalonians was written to show that it might be quite a long time. So in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit nor by word nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So apparently there were letters going out in the name of Paul saying that the end of the age is at hand. And Paul writes this epistle to clarify that. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come an apostasia, a falling away or false teaching first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes. Now notice how closely this parallels what we read from Daniel 8 and Daniel 11. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God. See, the daily sacrifice has been taken away. The abomination of desolation has been placed. He as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know that what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. And one of the things that Jesus Christ did during the time that Noah was building the ark was that he went and preached to the lost spirits in prison when the ark was being built. Apparently, the wickedness had come, well, we know the wickedness had become so great that God had decided to destroy that world and save only 8 people. And that probably, and this would be speculation to some degree, that additional restraints were placed on the demons at that time. You know, 2 Peter says that they are in a state of Tartaru, a state of restraint. Now look at 1 Peter 3:18. We're coming back to 2 Thessalonians. For Christ also has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, by which, that is the Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometimes were disobedient when once this long-suffering of God waited. Remember, Noah preached 120 years. The long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereinto baptism does also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. In other words, you're resurrected to a new life, to live the resurrected life above the water, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now go back to 2 Thessalonians. So some restraint is on the devil or in demons. Verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, this is 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity, lawlessness, does already work. Only he who now lets will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. So a lot of people are deceived by miracles. Satan has tremendous power. And just because a supernatural event occurs does not mean that it is of God. There are television stations now, one of the religious channels has a program. The guy's name is Sid Roth, who says the name of the program. It's Supernatural or something like that. And he has guest after guest that come on and talk about supernatural events that occurred to them. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. See, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, they shall only save themselves. For this cause, what cause? Because they didn't love the truth, God shall send them strong delusion. Who sends it? God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. If it were possible, that's Matthew 24:24. If it were possible, the very elect would be deceived, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So we see most everything in Satan's world is achieved, determined by deceit and power. So we can be assured that there will be violence, terror, and war before the pseudo-peace is established. Satan, through the beast and the false prophet, will feign the return of Christ, and thus everyone but those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be deceived. So we see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, the religious side of the action. To a large degree, the Great Tribulation is a time of Satan's wrath. The first five seals describe much of what is going on during the time of Satan's wrath. The pseudo-peace goes out in the white horse, the red horse, war, the black horse, famine, the pale horse, death, the fifth seal, martyrdom. Satan is very active today. He's walking around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's still on his insatiable quest to be worshipped. Satan is working frantically behind the scenes every nanosecond, 24 hours, 24/7, as they say. At the time of the opening of the sixth seal, the heavenly signs introduce the day of the Lord. So let's go there, Revelation chapter 6, Revelation chapter 6 and verse 12. Need to read this, need to understand it for what it says. What you think it says. Read it for what it says. Revelation 6 and verse 12. So the five seals have been opened, the last being that of martyrdom, seal number 5. And so in Revelation 6, verse 12, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven shall fall to the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their place. And the kings of the earth and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and the mighty men, and every bond man, every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains." See, this is when God intervenes directly. God is now calling the shots. Oh yeah, Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are still around. But God begins to call the shots. And they say to the mountains and rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, And who shall be able to stand? During the second woe, which is described in chapter 9 of Revelation, one-third of humankind is killed. God removes the restraint, and Satan and his angels bring about torment and destruction. So let's look at Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9, verse 1. The fifth angel sounded. Okay, with the sixth seal introduces the day of the Lord. God directly intervenes. And then the seventh seal is to come, which is divided into the seven trumpet plagues. And the 144,000 are sealed. And the first four trumpet plagues are poured out on the environment. A lot of people died during that time, chapter 8. Now we come to Revelation 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star, stars symbolic of angels, fall from heaven unto the earth. Unto him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and there arose a smoke out of the pit, as of the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out locusts, and it begins to describe what goes on. That men are tormented for 5 months. The pain is so great, they seek death, but they cannot find it. Then you look at verse 11. And they had a king over them, which is the angel out of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek language it is Apollyon, which means destroyer. So that is the first woe, and it is the fifth trumpet plague. Then verse 12, one woe is past, and behold, there comes two woes more hereafter. So now in the rest of chapter 9, the sixth trumpet plague, the second woe, is described. In verse 18 it says, by those three were the third part of men killed by the fire, by the smoke, and by the brimstone which issued out of the mouths of their mouths, that is, that which is described, the horses, in verse 17. And the rest of the men which were not killed by these plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver and brass and stone of wood, which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither repented they of their murderers, nor their sorceries, nor their fornications, or their thefts. Now chapter 10 is an inset chapter. In chapter 10, God gives specific instructions to the Apostle John, and he also says that when the seventh angel begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished, apparently speaking of the resurrection. We've already noted the first two verses of Revelation 11, where the city is divided, verse 2, given to the Gentiles, to the nations. Now look at Revelation 11 and verse 3. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees. That's speaking of the vision in Zechariah chapter 4. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. Of course, the two witnesses are given great power, and they are able to take life, and they are able to shut the heavens. And the people of the earth apparently think they are the evil ones. And notice in verse 7 what happens. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. This is part of the sixth trumpet plague. It is part of the second woe. We'll read it in a minute. And their dead bodies shall be in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. So no doubt it's Jerusalem. See, the beast power plants its headquarters. Hold your place there and I'll read it to you. Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11. The beast power plants its headquarters in Jerusalem. This is Daniel chapter 11. Daniel chapter 11, verse 44. But tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Now continuing in Revelation chapter 11. Verse 9, and they, the people of kindreds and tongues and nations, shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not permit their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell upon the earth shall rejoice over them, make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the spirit of life from God entered unto them. They stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, come up here. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. And the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell. In the earthquake were slain of men 7,000, and the remnant were affrighted and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. The second woe is past. And the seventh angel sounded. What happens? The seventh angel sounds. And there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders which were before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshiped God. And they talked and they said, let's give thanks. But the nations were angry. The nations were angry. And they wanted really to kill, to stop this. And so we look at Revelation 16. And here in Revelation 16, verse 12, see this, what we're about to read in verse 12 is the sixth vial of wrath. Five vials of wrath have been poured out. Remember, the seven vials of wrath constitute what? The seventh trumpet plague. Here we see that even after the two witnesses are killed and ascended back life came into them. Satan, the beast, and the false prophet are still in league. Revelation 6:12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east may be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle, the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And so a lot of people talk about the battle of Armageddon, but it is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. And Jesus Christ and the saints come and rescue Jerusalem and the faithful ones at that time. So in Revelation 19 and verse 11, we may have some here who be alive and be on one of these white horses, riding with God and the saints, and they fight the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Revelation 19:11, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. He goes on describing him. Notice verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Remember, fine white and clean linen symbolizes the righteousness of the saints. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he smites the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron and tread down the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of the heavens, come and gather yourselves unto the supper of the great God. So God and Christ quickly defeat the enemies that are gathered together at Armageddon in the battle of the great day of God Almighty, delivers Jerusalem, and of course begins to set up his kingdom. Verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and the armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeds out of his mouth. Of course, that's the word of God. And all the fowls were filled with their flesh. And then, verse 2 of chapter 20, he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. And so ends the great tribulation with the victory of God in Christ and the saints over the devil, the beast, and the false prophet. So next week, God willing, we will pursue and more, a lot more of the background and tying this in with this today, the abomination that makes desolate.